Today we're going to begin a series that I'm excited about, talking about who am I, and looking at the question about who are we as God's special creation. And we're going to begin looking and delving into looking at the uniqueness of man and what makes man special to God, and looking at some of the issues of creation, looking at some of the issues of who are we and what does it mean to be a human, and then importantly looking at how did we mess things up and what is the hope for that as we look at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 over the next couple of months. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25, and we're going to be looking at our home. So I'd like for you to begin with me as we look in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and seasons for the days and the years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have created, Lord, a beautiful place for us to dwell. And Lord, I pray that we would understand, Lord, today a little bit more about who you are and who we are. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally as their Lord and Savior, I pray today that salvation would come. And Lord, I pray for us all that we would understand, Lord, just how great and awesome you are and how special it is to be your creation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love to go on vacation. I'm ready for it. Anybody ready for a vacation? I mean, it's about that time of season, right? You know, and I've been blessed to travel to some beautiful places. I love the Central Coast. Cambria is sort of like my little place that I like to go to get my sanity back. I've been to Hawaii. It was okay. If I never go back, it's all right, but it was beautiful. Love the North Carolina mountains. I think I could retire there. I've been to beautiful cities like London. Didn't get to stay the whole day, but we had a long layover and got to be able to be there. Seen the glaciers in Alaska. Absolutely spectacular. Been privileged and blessed to be able to go on a mission trip to Kenya and be able to see the wild animals. And all of that is amazing, but it doesn't matter. If I go on vacation, sooner or later, I get tired and I'm just ready to come home and get in my own bed. I don't care how good the place is. I'm just ready to come home. Anybody ever feel like that? There's something special about being in your own bed, eating your own food, and being under your own surroundings. As Dorothy said, there is no place like home. And as we begin our series today of looking who we are, we see that God created a very special place for us to call home. And so I want us to look at this place that he has made and to understand not only the place, but a little bit about ourselves and especially about the one who made it. And the first thing I want you to see is that our home was created by God. Notice how it begins. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins in Genesis and tells us that the heavens and the earth were created by God. And I love the fact that it doesn't entertain the fool's question. Well, who created God? Well, folks, nobody created God. God has always existed. Notice what it says in Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. You see, we know that God created. And what's special about this is when we look, it says in the beginning, that means there's a point of time where there was nothing, and then there was creation. And it says God, the word there is Elohim. It's talking about God in the plural, and yet created is in the singular. And so we're beginning to see right from the very beginning this mystery of the Trinity that is going to be revealed. We're not going to look at it today, but if you will look through all of Scripture, you will see that the Spirit and the Son and the Father were all a part of being used to bring creation into existence. And notice it says that he created. That word means to bring forth out of nothing. See, a lot of times we say we create things. We go, look, I just created this chair. But when we create something, we take something that has already existed and we refashion it into something else. Can you imagine taking nothing and actually being able to make something? And that is exactly what God did. Notice what it says in Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of the things which are visible. So we see that God has existed. He is the one who comes and he is the one who creates. And the Bible tells us that we know this first through something that is called general revelation. And general revelation is the fact that we can just look around with our five senses and be able to determine, you know something? God exists. And the first thing we look at is what is called the cosmological argument today. Now, I know that's a fancy term, but that cosmos means what? Okay, the world, okay? And so we see that the God is the creator of the world, and we can just look around the world and the universe and be able to say, you know what? Where did this stuff come from? Because when we walk around in life, we know things just don't happen, that there's purpose and meaning behind it all. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Here we see, he says, look, if you just look around, you can figure out that God exists. And in fact, you can not only see his power, but you can figure out that there's a plurality in the Godhead. And all of that you can figure out just from creation. But notice in verse 20 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were dark, and professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And man has always known that there is a God. And yet, many times, man suppresses, is what the Bible says there. It literally means to hold down with all force. It's not that they don't know it's true. It's that they're willingly choosing not to believe, because there's ramifications if I understand that there is a God, isn't there? So they choose not to believe, and instead they begin to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And so what does man do? Man begins to become a Hindu and worship a cow. Or man begins to worship Mother Nature and worship the world itself. Anybody ever go to Earth Day and give the world a hug? You know, there's people who do that. They go and hug trees, believing that there's God in nature. And instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creation. And how many people love to worship other men? And they listen to what man says. There's a lot of people who worship college professors. College professors speak and say, there is no God. This is how we came into existence. And people are just like, oh, okay, I'll believe that. But we see that we can't escape that there's the truth. The Bible says all over Scripture that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, that he exists. One of the things we see is in the cosmological argument is that causation to first cause. Now that's a fancy term that just means if there's something there, there had to be something that put it there. How many of you came today and saw that chair and said, that chair was not there last night? It just poofed out of nothing, became a chair. Nobody. How many people actually saw this chair made? Anybody? Nobody saw this chair made, right? But we all believe that what? Somebody what? Made it. Why? Because we know that things just can't what? Come and what? Boof and what? Exist. There has to be a cause. You know, there's the law of thermodynamics, and the first law states that matter cannot be created or destroyed. The energy that is used is the energy that has. And so it tells us that the earth could not have always existed, that it had to have a starting point. But there's also the second law of thermodynamics that says, listen, when things are left in its natural state, it begins to decay and begins to fall apart. Take your own life as an example. Some of y'all are getting like me. I mean, you're over 40, and you're beginning to realize, you know what? That body is beginning to what? It's beginning to decay, and if I don't take care of it, man, I am in trouble. I've got to start eating right. I've got to start exercising. If I don't, left in its own natural state, what happens? It begins to fall apart. You go look at some old houses out there. You just leave a house by itself and you don't take care and maintain it and do all that. What happens to all that stuff? It just falls apart. And yet there are people out there that have great faith that believe if you just leave stuff out there for a long period of time, magically it becomes something greater than it used to be. And yet, we don't see any of that throughout history. And so we see that causation, the first cause, shows that there's a God. There had to be a first cause, and that there's also motion to a prime mover. You know, the law of thermodynamics tells us that if something is in motion, somebody had to what? Put it into motion. When you see a baseball in the air, you don't assume that that baseball just started moving. You assume somebody what? Threw it. The only way something moves is if somebody what? Puts it into motion. Well, folks, our earth is spinning. The moon is moving. The earth is moving. Stars are moving. The galaxies are moving. How did it start moving? Somebody had to what? Somebody had to put it into motion. When we see things in motion, we know there was a prime mover, and that prime mover is God. Secondly, I want you to see there's also a moral argument that there is a God. You know, we're different than animals. If you believe that we would just used to be chimpanzees, then we should live as the animal kingdom does. If that's all we are as animals, then it should be survival of the fittest. And if you have food and I don't, it should be okay if I just kill you to get it. There should be no moral law. Who cares about life? If all there is this earth, then I should just live for what? Right now. But every society believes that there are certain moral standards. Now, every society has different moral standards. But every society has certain what? Moral standards that they say, if you do this, it is right. And if you do this, it is what? Wrong. Well, where does that come up with? Why is there a right and a wrong? It's because God places it in our heart. Again, notice what Romans chapter 2 says. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. But as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who did not have the law was given to the Jews, but by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. In other words, even though they didn't have the written law, they didn't go and murder people. They didn't go cheat on their wives because they knew it was what? It was wrong. Because it was what? Written on their heart. In verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, I've talked to people who do not believe in hell. And yet, it's amazing that these same people who tell me there is no hell, when a man goes and rapes and kills a young child, they say one day he will get his. And I'm like, well, how is he going to get his if there is no hell? If there is no justice? And you don't believe in a God? It's amazing that when they see evil, they know that evil should be what? Punished. Why? Because it's written on their heart. They cannot deny that there is a God who determines right and wrong. And why can he determine right and wrong? Because he is the creator of the earth. It is his. It's not ours. It's his. He is the one who made it. And then third, there's what we call the teleological argument. Now, I know you all know what that means because y'all are smart, okay? But for some of you out there that may not know, okay, it just means design. That means there is a designer. And the first thing we see is that there is a design to a designer. Again, if we see something come together, we realize that there must have been someone who created it. Think about the fact that this earth has a certain size that it is. Did you know if earth was as big as Jupiter, we would die? Because the gravity would be too much. And if it was too small, it wouldn't be enough to hold us. The earth is the right size for us to be able to have the right gravity to be able to live. Think about how much water is on this planet. Do you realize other planets don't have water like we do? If we didn't have the water that we have, we wouldn't be able to live. What about the atmosphere? The atmosphere is very unique. It's 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% argon and carbon dioxide. We're the only ones that have that type of atmosphere. And because of that, we can have life here. Other places don't have that type of atmosphere, and therefore they don't have what? Life. Oxygen is only here in the earth in the right quantities. Certain minerals are only found on the earth that aren't found on any other planets that allow life to be able to exist here. The sun being the right size and the right distance from earth to be able to allow life to exist and all the photosynthesis and all that type of stuff that takes place. I mean, all those systems that are in the plants that allow it to grow and work. Do you think that just happened? Man, it looks like there was what? A design to it all. We have to have the right distance, and not only the right distance, but we have to have the right tilt of the earth's axis. And it has to spin at the right speed. And it has to stay going at the right place. And it has to go around the sun at the right place to be able to give the seasons and the temperatures and all that. All of this to work in order for us to be able to have what? Life. We've got to have magnetic fields. Not every place has magnetic fields. We've got to have the moon. The moon is the perfect size to allow the tides and everything to take place, to be able to give life on the earth. Now, we're just talking about the cosmos. What if we started to look at our human system and looked at our nervous system and our respiratory system and our cardiac system and all this stuff, and we look and we go, wow, when we see a computer, we go, that computer could do amazing things, but we know that computer just didn't pop up and exist. We know that there was somebody who designed it and programmed it. And yet there's people who look at all this complication that has come together in order and they go, wow, man, that just happened by accident. That's crazy, isn't it? We know that there's a God because we can see that all this stuff is designed. And we know because of that, that there's a designer. We also know that there's, in teleological argument, there's what's called contingent to a necessary being. Now, a contingent being just means something that is dependent upon something else. Now, we're contingent beings because we're dependent upon oxygen. We're dependent upon food. We're dependent upon time. We're dependent upon space. But in order for these things to happen, there had to be a being that was outside of all those that could create those things. And this is what, I know it's really like blows our mind, but did you know that God is outside of time? God created time. And that blows my mind. But if he was limited by time, then he would be a contingent being. But he's not. He's not limited by space. He's everywhere. He is the one who created space. He created everything. He is the necessary being. He is the one who is above all. And we can determine all this just by opening our eyes and looking around. Amen. But then we also have what is called specific revelation. General revelation is just what we gather from our senses, but then there's special revelation where God has come to certain people to be able to say, here, I'm revealing something to you. And we have God's word. And in God's word, it tells us that God is the creator. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can look out there and know that there's a God. You can look out there and know that there's a judgment. But you can't look with your eyes and know, how am I supposed to be saved? That comes through special revelation. And special revelation communicates the story of Jesus Christ. But special revelation also tells us, you know something? God is the one who created this earth. And that's what we just read in Genesis. So I'd like for us to look at this creation real quickly in the account here and pick up some things that we can learn about God and us. Look in day one. We see that he created light and darkness. Notice it says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Isn't it awesome to know that when God speaks, it happens? He said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. And so he announces it, and he creates it. It reminds me of when Jesus said to Lazarus in the tomb, Lazarus, rise forth. And what happened? Lazarus came from the dead. Boy, when God speaks, there's power. And he just speaks, and there's light created. And then what does God do? He takes the light and he what? He separates it from the darkness. And then he stops. And he says, that's the end of the first day. Then he goes in verse 6 to the second day. And he says, let's create the firmament and the oceans. And so he takes the water and then he divides the water. He creates this water and divides it. And there's the sky and now there's the oceans. And he creates them again, and then he says, okay, the sky and the ocean are created. That's the second day. Then he comes to the third day, and he says, okay, now let the waters under the heavens be gathered in verse 9 into one place, and let the dry land appear. So again, he announces it. Once he creates the land, he separates it from the water, and then he comes and he actually names it, and he says, this land is going to be called what? Earth. And he comes here and he says, now listen, it is good. And he evaluates it. And he says, this land, it's good. And then he comes in and he comes to this land and he says, listen, I want you to bring forth grass and herb and seed, all according to its kind. He says, this is how things are going to work. Apple trees are going to produce what? Apples. Pretty neat, isn't it? I mean, nothing. Oranges are going to produce oranges. Pears are going to produce pears. You're not going to have these hybrids of things that are going to take place magically. Just an onion's going to produce onions. Carrots will produce carrots. Garlic will produce garlic, right? And here he is, and he says, listen, this is what I desire. I desire reproduction. And God says, listen, you do this. And guess what the earth does? The earth does exactly what God told it to do. And God looks at it, and he says, it is what? It is good. And he evaluates it. Then we move to day 4. And we're going to notice that God comes back and he started out here with light and darkness, and then he made the sky and the water, and then he comes in with the land, and now he's going to come back where he was started in day 1, where he created the light and the darkness, and now he is going to come and fill this great canvas in. And he comes and he says, okay, now we're going to fill this canvas where this light and this darkness is, and we're going to create these two great lights, and we're going to create the stars, and we're going to fill all of this in. And so on day four, it creates the moon and the stars and the sun. And then we have to ask the question, who is all this for? Because he says, listen, this is for signs and for seasons and for timekeeping. Who needs that? God doesn't need it. The birds aren't created yet. The fish aren't created yet. The animals aren't created yet. Even when they are, they don't need to know time and seasons. Who is it for? God's working towards something, isn't he? Even when he's creating the sun and the moon and the stars, he says, listen, this isn't for me. This is for someone else. We'll get to that next week a little bit more. Then notice in verse 20, after he's filled in the great expanse up here, he comes to where this great expanse is with the sky and the waters. And he fills that in, and he creates the birds and the fish. And he creates them, and then what does he tell them to do? Listen, I want you to be fruitful and what? Multiply. And guess what the birds and the fish do? They're obedient. They do exactly what God told them to do. And then we see he comes to the last place, which is the land. And in verses 24 and 25, what does he create? He creates all the land animals. And he looks at them and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and what? Multiply. And you're going to multiply again, all according to your own kind. Now God says, listen, I don't have a problem with a moth who's white becoming a moth who is gray. Because it's still a what? It's still a moth. If there's a bird and its beak gets a little bit bigger or the beak gets a little bit smaller, that doesn't bother God. Because he said, listen, it's still a what? It's still a bird. But where did we get this idea that a bird became a dinosaur, became a monkey, became us? And they've been studying this stuff for hundreds of years. They've been digging hundreds of fossils and thousands of fossils and millions of fossils. And guess what? They haven't found yet. They haven't found a bird that's a dinosaur halfway in between. How come we don't look out in society and we see these animals that are half something else? If it was happening, we would see it. Some of y'all would still have a tail or something running around. But we don't. Why? Because it's not true. You see, dogs are dogs, birds are birds, cats are cats, fish are fish, and man is man. And God said that's how it was going to be, and that's how it is. And who is all this for? We're going to see that it's for us, that man is going to be the apex of his creation. And that should cause us to have wonder and to realize the beauty and the majesty and the orderliness and the splendor of this place. And that we should worship God. And because he is creator, we should be able to say, you know what? This is your place, God. And because it's your place, you get to determine the rules. My kids had to learn that lesson as they were growing up. They're still trying to learn it. But sometimes my kids think that my house is their house. But I have to remind them, my house is my house. You live here, but you don't own it. You don't get to make the rules. You don't get to choose what time you're going to come in. You don't get to choose whether you're going to take out the trash or not. It's my house, my rules. You live here. I get to determine what's going to be right and what's going to be wrong. And this isn't our world. We're stewards of this world. But we do not own this world. We did not create this world. It was a gift that was given to us, and God has every right to come to us and say, these are the rules in which we are to live by. Why? Because he is the one who created it. It is his. Well, I want us to look not only at creation, but I want us to look real quickly at this pattern that we can discern from this and see how it relates to the new creation and the plan of salvation. And I wanted you to see that the first thing that God did was he announced. He said, let there be light, or let's separate the waters, or let the waters bring forth the land. He would announce what was going to happen. And how many of you know that when it comes to the new creation of salvation, he's done the same thing? Notice what it says in Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, or in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. Folks, this plan that Jesus came to save us was not something he had to come up with because things got messed up. This was his plan from the very beginning. Notice in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God knew from the very beginning that we were going to mess things up. But he had announced that there was going to be a way of redemption. And then we see that he creates. And when you give your life to Christ, he creates you into something new. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become what? New. You're not the same person anymore. You're a new creation. The Bible says you have been born again. You see, we have to have the Spirit be able to give us life in order to be saved. We have to be created. And then we see that after that, we have to be separated. Just as he created the light, then he had to come and separate the light from the what? The darkness. He separated the sky from the waters. He separated the land from the waters. He separates. And when God creates us, he separates the wheat from the tares. He separates the sheep from the goats. And notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, that word means to transfer, to move us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you are a Christian, no longer are you a part of the world. No longer are you in the darkness, but you have been separated and called to be a part of the light, to be a part of God's kingdom. You now no longer walk this way, but now you walk differently. You're called to be separated. You're called to be holy. You're called to be set apart to live for God. Amen. And then we see that when God created things, he would name it. He would name the heaven. He would name the earth. And we see that he names us. We are named. When we come to Christ, it says our name is recorded in what? The book of life. Man, I'll tell you, it gets sort of aggravating living in this world where all we are is a number. You're a social security number. You're a number to your doctor. You just got to keep up with your PIN number. All you are is a number to most people, not to God. God knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of you, it's pretty easy to count. Some of you, you got a lot, right? But you know what? The amazing thing is God knows everything about you. Why? Because he loves you. Have you thought about the fact that he went through all this beauty and splendor to create this majestic world? And all of this was a gift for you. That's how much he thinks about you, and he loves you, and he knows your name. And when you give your life to Jesus, what he's interested is in you personally having a relationship with him. He wants to know you. You're his creation. He thought about you. He made you. He went to the cross and he died for you. And when he was on Calvary, he was thinking about you. By name, he knows you. And then we see that he evaluates us. And we are weighed and evaluated. And this is the good news, is that if you have given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you are declared, just as this creation, you are declared good. Now listen, in and of ourselves, we are not good. But in Christ, we are good. And we are. And when we give our life to Christ, we see that his righteousness is imputed to us. So it's not that our account goes to zero. It's not that God just takes away the bad and we're just a zero. But he comes and he gives us Christ's account, and now you have $1 trillion in your account. And we see this in Romans chapter 4. Notice what it says. It says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from what? Apart from works. It's nothing that you deserve. It's not anything you can earn. It's given. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So when you are justified, when you come to Christ, your sin account is zero and your righteousness count is 100. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? Notice what it says in Romans chapter 4. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Talking about Abraham. He had faith. He placed it in him. And God said, Abraham, because you believe, you are righteous. And then notice what it says in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. I don't know if you are a Christian today, that should make you want to stand up and shout and say hallelujah. To be able to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. God says, I am good. And if God says I'm good because I believe in Christ, all my sins are washed away, I have his righteousness imputed to me, I don't have to live in shame, I don't have to live in guilt, I can live as the new creation that God has made me. He has called me, he's evaluated me, he weighs me, and I am good. And then he comes and he gives us a command. Just like he gave the land, just like he gave the birds and the fish, just like he gave the animals, he comes and he says, listen, I want you to be fruitful and what? Multiply. Notice what it says in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, listen, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now this blows my mind and I do not understand it. I don't even know if I agree with it, but it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. But when God told the land to be fruitful and multiply, the land was obedient. When God went to the birds and the fish and said, go multiply, they were what? Obedient. When he comes to the animals and he says, go and multiply, they were obedient. I don't know why God came and saved man, because man was disobedient. Man rebelled. Man disobeys. Even after we have been redeemed, God comes to his church and says, listen, I want you to go and multiply. Grace Baptist, I don't even want you to add people to your church. I want you to start new churches. I want you to multiply. There should be new people that you're inviting every single week. I've called you. I commanded you. I have all authority. I'm telling you, I'm the one who created. I'm the one who redeemed. Go and share the gospel. And we should say, yes, Lord. If you say it, I'm going to what? I'm going to be obedient. But man, we're not, are we? How many weeks do we go without not sharing? And here we are, we have the hope of the world, and we're preoccupied with our own life. And the birds and the fishes and all that's being obedient. And here we are, and we watch things we shouldn't, we listen to things we shouldn't, we say things we shouldn't, we do things that we shouldn't. We mock our God, we blaspheme our God, we sin against our God, and yet our God still loves us, and he has mercy on us. And he comes and he redeems us, and he says to these people here, you who have been saved, will you go and multiply and make disciples of all nations? And the church should rise up and say what? Yes, Lord. Because you are what? You're not only creator of the earth, but you're the creator of the church. Yes, Lord, we will what? Do what you say. And then we go, man, I don't feel like I can do it. Well, that's okay. Well, let's look at the last thing he does. Notice he fills us. You remember he had this great canvas and he had it blank, and then he puts the stars and the moons. He has this great canvas with the sky and the water, and he puts the birds and the fish. He has this great canvas of land and he puts the animals. And then he has this great canvas of us, and he says, you know what I'm going to put in you? I'm going to put in my what? The Holy Spirit. So not only do I give you the command, but I give you the power to be able to do what? To obey the command, amen? So we can't even use the excuse, God, I can't do it. Amen, you can't do it. But guess what I gave you? The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have been what? Filled with me. And I will empower you to be able to do it. So let's real quick look at some application that we can gain from this. Number one, I want you to see God deserves our worship as creator and sustainer. Man, we just need to simply worship God for the privilege of the fact that he chose to create us. Aren't you glad God made you? Do you realize he didn't have to? Have you ever taken for granted the fact that he could have chose not to make you and me? Aren't you grateful that he made you and gave you life? And when he is the potter and I'm the clay, then I worship him by saying, God, I will obey you. The Bible says, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Number two, I want you to see that God is a God of order. Did you notice that God was very intentional in how he did everything? He could have just said, okay, what I'm thinking in my mind, create, boom, and there was the earth. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He comes and he's like, you know what? I'm going to create this big canvas out here, and then he stops on day one. Then he comes and he does this on day two and stops. Then he does this, and then he goes back and fills it all in. Why does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us in Exodus, he does it as an example to what? For again, us, you and me. 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day he what? He rested. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to it. But I want you to see that God is a God of order. When you see Jesus feeding the 5,000, he goes and he makes them all get into groups of 50 and he scatters them around and he gets the disciples to come and take the blessed bread and he gives them baskets and they go around. God is a God of order, and yet there's so many people out there that believe the more crazy that you see, that's God. Now there's some times when things can happen spontaneously, but God's not a God of confusion. God's not a God of crazy. In Scripture, we see that God is a God of what? Of order. And so we need to discern that and use that in helping us to see when God is moving. Number three I want you to see is we need to be a good steward of the gift that he has given us. This earth is precious. We need to take care of it. Now listen, this earth is going to be destroyed. And we'll see later why. He created this to be our home. He lived with us, but we messed that up. But just because we know what's going to happen to it doesn't mean that we're still not to be called good stewards. Why are we good stewards? Because God told us to what? Take care of our home. And so we need to make sure that we are taking care of our home, our planet, our earth. The fourth thing I want you to see is that life comes from God. This is the amazing thing if you believe in the Big Bang. First of all, you got to figure out how you get something out of nothing. There's a Big Bang. A Big Bang with what? What caused the Big Bang? Did two things run into each other? Where did the two things come from? Right? I mean, this bang, all this matter, where did it come from? It had to exist. How did it get there? You still have a problem figuring out, where did all this stuff come from? But even if you can have this stuff, you still have the problem of saying, where did life come from? Because as genius as man is, genius still can't make that chair come alive. The only way life is ever multiplied is you have to begin with life. And there may have been carbon and water and all this stuff. You can have it. But it doesn't mean you have what? Life. Because where does life come from? Life can only come from God. You know, we value life of a puppy. You know, if you kill a puppy, it's a crime, and you go to jail, possibly. We value the life of the bald eagle. You know, if there is a bald eagle egg and you destroy it, you can have a fine up to $250,000 and 5 years in jail. And yet, as we're going to see, the highest form of life that God made was what? Man. And there's millions of babies that are murdered every year. And there's not weeping, they're celebrating in parades. Yes, 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 we killed our children, woohoo! Folks, we've got to take a stand for life. God is the creator of life. It's not our life. You didn't create your life. It's not yours. Your life is God's. One day you'll have to give an account for that, but you're just a steward of it. And folks, we got to stand up and say abortion is wrong. And it's wrong because we recognize that the only creator from life is God. And God is the only one that gets to determine when someone is born and when someone dies. And then the last thing I want you to see is that new life only comes from God. Physical life comes from God, but also spiritual life can only come from God. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2:1, and he made alive you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even as we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were made alive. We were dead. Maybe you're here today and you've always thought that you were alive. But you know that's not true. You're born spiritually dead. There was a pastor that one time had a friend who was an undertaker. And he would work on cadavers and get them ready for burial. And he says, you know, my job's pretty interesting, believe it or not. Did you know that even though a person is dead, their fingernails can still grow? That their hair can still grow? He goes, one night I was working on somebody and their eyes blinked. And the pastor said, I'll tell you, I couldn't do your job because if I was doing it, there would have been two cadavers on the floor after I saw them blink. He goes, how can you do that? Wouldn't that freak you out? And he goes, nope. Because I know that they're dead. Folks, when we're born spiritually dead apart from Christ. Everybody is under the condemnation of God. The wrath is coming. But Jesus came so that we could escape it and that we could be made new, that we could be free from sinful lust and punishment, and that we could be born again. So as we think about creation and God giving us this beautiful place, let's remember that this won't be our home forever now because of the sin and the fall, that we can be born again, and one day he's preparing a new place, heaven and earth. The new heaven and the new earth will come together and we'll be with him forever. If you've never made that decision to give Jesus your heart and life, I hope you will do that. Let's pray.